Well, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope which is in you, with meekness and fear. All Bible questions demands and deserves a Bible answer. And I'm going to ask that you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight, verses 20 and 21, because I'm going to raise a question. And I believe this question is a Bible question. And every Bible question demands and deserves a Bible answer. I want to thank all of our visitors for being here tonight. We want you to know that you are indeed our honored guest. We want you to know that we plan this meeting with you in mind. Because we are here to speak a word from the Lord, we want you to know that we appreciate so much that you have taken the time to come out here and to be with us. To the preachers in the house tonight, we thank God for you. We know you could be doing something else, but you've taken the time to come and to embrace this wonderful audience. Now, when I look at this text, God's transmission of the Holy Scriptures, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, I understand that this text is a very controversial text, but I believe that we can make application in our day and time as we deal with it. So I'm going to look at this text, and hopefully we will be able to speak some things that will help you to see what the Apostle Peter has said. The book says,
Which sometimes
were disobedient.
When once the long suffering of God
waited in the days of Noah.
While the ark was a preparing. Wherein few. That is, eight souls. Were saved by water.
The like figure.
Whereunto even baptism.
Doth also now save us.
Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh.
But the answer.
Of a good conscience toward God.
By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to raise a question tonight. As I deal with this subject, baptism, is it the question or the answer? Baptism, is it the question or the answer? In theological circles, this issue of baptism stands as one of the most debated themes of past history. Disputants have flooded church buildings and other public facilities to present their best arguments. The most skilled debaters have been summoned to champion their cause, whether they believe that baptism was essential to salvation or whether they believe that baptism was simply an act to be performed because one was already saved. However, it is my aim and my goal in this message to present what I believe the Bible teaches about baptism. I raise the question tonight. Is baptism the question or the answer? Even though the Apostle Peter shares this in our text, this text has been seen as a very highly controversial text. And yet I still want to deal with it in this lesson. I think that it is more controversial for the theologians than it is for people who just love God and His eternal word. You remember in Mark chapter 12, the latter part, that is part B in verse number 37. The Bible says, and the common people heard him gladly. And I need somebody to see what the common people did. Oh, I'm not talking about the aristocratic people. I'm not talking about the high-minded people. I'm not talking about the educated people. I'm talking about the common people. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. Is that in your Bible? Oh, we have to watch these educated people. I don't mean anybody up in here any harm. But I believe we have to be careful about some of these educated people. Oh, they will take us to a level that nobody understands. But if you just get back to the simple word of God, then all of us can understand. I'm reminded of a story. There was an educated man and an uneducated man. The educator was an architect. He built big buildings and big houses. And one day he asked this uneducated man, "Sir, I want to know from you, how many sides are there to a house?" And the uneducated man said, "There are 8 sides to a house." The educator looked at him and said, "Sir, I'm an educator, an architect. I've been building houses all my life, and there are only 4 sides to a house. There's the north side, the south side, the east side, and the west side." And that uneducated man looked at him and said, "Yes, sir, there is the north side, the south side, the east side, and the west side. But there's also the top side, the bottom side, the inside, and the outside. There are 8 sides to a house." So I don't want you all to get caught up with the educators tonight. I just want you to be like the common people. The Bible said the common people heard him gladly. Isn't that in your Bible? Well, when I stop and look at this subject tonight, I want you to know that what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 36 is still as applicable today as it was back then. Well, you know, I only finished the 12th grade. So when I read the word applicable, that's how I pronounced it. But the educators will say applicable. Isn't that all right? Oh, yes, I don't want to bother anybody, but you have to be careful with some folk. The Bible says in John 8 and verse 36,
If the Son
therefore
shall make you free, ye shall be free.
Ye shall be free indeed. Who is it that's able to make us free?
The
Bible says, if the Son therefore
shall make you free,
ye shall be free.
Indeed.
Well, the Son knows that it takes truth to make men free. Listen to the Son in verse 32. And ye shall know the truth,
and the truth
shall make you free. Now I need somebody to just stay with me, because the book says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the Son said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if you don't mind, when I look at this word truth, it actually comes from a Greek word that I believe we need to pay attention to. When it comes down to truth, you need to understand that it simply says to us, the whole embodiment of truth is wrapped up in the Son. That word aletheia simply says to me, it deals with the totality of God's standard of righteousness, holiness, and justice. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now watch how the Son works with truth. The first thing the Son said, and ye shall know the truth. Now wait a minute. When it comes down to truth, you have truth, first of all, personified. Did you get what I just said? You have truth personified. That means truth as a person. And Jesus is that person of truth. Well, am I correct about it? All I need to do is go to John 14 and park at verse 6. Because Jesus said in verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions.
If it were not so,
I would have told you.
I go to prepare a place for you.
And if I go and prepare a place for you,
I will come again
and receive you unto myself, that where I am,
there
you may be also.
And whether I go, ye know. And the way ye know.
Thomas said unto him, Lord,
we know not whether thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. The truth.
And the life.
No man cometh unto the Father
but by me. Jesus said, I am the truth. That tells me that the person of truth is Jesus Christ. So that's truth in a person. But then we have truth in written form. And you need to see it. Go to John 17 and verse 17. I'm going to try to make this as plain as I can make it, because I need you to see this. Or when I finish, I don't need anybody under this tent saying that Holt just makes up stuff and he can't prove what he preaches. I'm going to show you from the Bible. The book says,
Sanctify them through thy truth.
Through thy truth.
Thy word is truth.
Now notice, his word is truth. Now you have the word of truth as it is written, and you have the word of truth as the person, the Son of God. Now truth in eternity was the word. Now I need you to hear what I just said. Truth in eternity was the word. And now I'm not talking about the written word. There was no written word in eternity. But there was the word in eternity. In John 1 and verse 1. And then 1 John 5 and verse 7. I need you to see what I'm saying. The Bible says,
In the beginning.
Well, wait a minute. In the beginning. Wait a minute. In the beginning. Wait a minute. When the Bible says, in the beginning, that tells me he's dealing with eternity. Did you hear what I just said? He's dealing with eternity. Well, how do you know he's dealing with eternity? You all know that God created a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. You know that, don't you? Well, you know the Bible says in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read, he which made them at, you got to pay attention, he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. Now, when did he make them? Did he make them in, or did he make them at? The Bible said at the beginning. That tells me there was a time when there was no Adam. There was a time when there was no Eve. So God made them when? At the beginning. But in John 1 and 1, the Bible says,
in
the beginning was
the Word.
The Word.
And the Word was with God.
Was with God.
And the Word,
and the Word was God.
The same was
wait a minute. That's enough. That's enough. I just need to paint this picture. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. When? In
the beginning.
The beginning. That's eternity past. He was in the beginning. He was there with the Father and the Holy Ghost. But he's called the Word. Go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7. The Bible is right.
For there are three.
There are three.
That bear
record in heaven.
The Father.
The Word.
And
the Holy Ghost. Is that in your Bible? And these three
are one.
Are one. I'm glad to know that truth was in the beginning. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. The only thing is, he wasn't called Jesus Christ. He was called the Word. He became flesh. When I look at Jesus as being Jesus, I want to tell you, when you call him Jesus, that's his human name. Did you catch it? Or when you call him Christ, that's his Hebrew name. That's Messiah. And when you call him Lord, that's his heavenly name. Are you all paying attention? I'm going to work on this baptism. I have to get up to it. See, every sermon, anybody that knows anything about homiletics will tell you every sermon has to have an introduction. Every sermon has to have a body. And every sermon has to have a conclusion. The only problem I have is my introduction goes straight through my body and down to my conclusion. That means I don't know when I get to what. But I know what I'm supposed to do. Isn't that all right? So I need you to stay with me. I'm trying to, first of all, paint the picture for you that when it comes down to what God said on baptism, whether it's the question or the answer, you need to, first of all, listen to truth. And not these crooked, bow-legged, dusty-eyed men on this island. You need to listen to truth. Now, who is truth? Christ is truth. Now I'm going to ask this question. Now, what is truth? The written word of God is truth. So when we finish tonight, we're going to see what truth has to say on this subject. And if you can't accept what truth says, honey, you're going to have problems in the judgment. Oh, the Bible is right. People raise the question, why then should I be baptized? A whole lot of folk want to know, why should they be baptized? Well, I need to help somebody here tonight, because Peter makes it plain in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter said, which sometimes in verse number 20, were disobedient.
Were disobedient.
When once
the long suffering
of God waited in the days of Noah,
while the ark was preparing,
wherein few,
that is,
eight souls
were saved by water. The light figure, whereunto even baptism
doth also now save us.
Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh.
But the answer of a good conscience.
Toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Now notice what Peter says. Peter said, baptism doeth also now save us. Now, I'm going to work with this, but I just want to leave it hanging for a little while, because I need to go back and share with you the condition of Noah's day. You need to know how it was in Noah's day, because he said, when sometime were disobedient, when once the long
suffering of God
waited in the days of Noah. Can I talk about the days of Noah? You need to understand something was going on in the days of Noah. Noah lived in a very wicked society. As a matter of fact, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 6. You know God said in verse number 3 that my spirit shall not always strive with man. For he is also flesh.
Yet his day shall be 120 years.
I want you to drop down to verse number 5. Let's watch Noah's world, Noah's day, and Noah's time. The Bible said,
and God saw that the wickedness of man was great
in the earth,
and that every imagination of the thought of his heart
was only evil continually. Look at the wickedness in the earth. God said it was great. Mm-hmm. Everything man thought was only evil continually. Can you imagine? He goes to bed thinking evil. He gets up out of the bed thinking evil. He walks down the street thinking evil. Somebody ought to hear me. He goes to the job thinking evil. The Bible said it was evil continually. Now don't be looking up here like I'm making this up. Evil continually. Isn't that what the Bible said?
Yes,
now what you have to understand is simply this. God saw a wicked, messed up world. This world was so wicked and so messed up that it didn't look good to God. God is a holy God. And yet the world is a wicked world. Well, a holy God can't live with a wicked world in unity. Did you hear me? A holy God can't live with a wicked world in unity. Either God is going to change the world to be like him, or God is going to destroy the world. I need somebody to hear what I just said. Either God is going to change the world to be like him, or God is going to destroy the world. Now, why would I say that? I say that tonight because either God is going to change you to be like him, or God is going to destroy you. Oh, I read Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said now in the book of Matthew 10 and verse number 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which has the power both to destroy soul and body in hell. Yes, sir. Isn't that in your Bible?
Yes, sir.
God is going to either save you or he's going to destroy you. It's up to you.
Yeah. Amen.
You need to get this in your mind. You need to get in your mind that either the Lord is going to save you or he's going to destroy you. God is either going to save this wicked world or he's going to destroy it. You may as well get that in your mind. So the first thing God does, and I want you to get this. The first thing God does is expresses his grace. Did you hear what I said? The first thing he does is expresses his grace. In other words, our God is a God of grace. Now, before God does anything to destroy anybody, he's going to first of all show man that the grace of God is sufficient to save him. Oh, he's going to do that. Now, I know we read John 1:17, and a lot of times when we read John 1:17, where the Bible said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Many times we walk away thinking, since the law was given by Moses and grace came by Jesus, God didn't have grace in the Old Testament. But honey, that's just not so. God had grace back then. The only difference here in the New Testament, grace came down here to live with us in the person of Jesus. Oh, you're going to catch it. Don't act like you don't. You're going to catch it. I know you're going to get it. What did grace do for Noah? I'm going to show you. Grace taught Noah just like grace teaches us.
Amen.
Noah didn't know what to do. Noah didn't know what to do. How is Noah going to find out what to do? God is going to tell him through teaching, and that's grace teaching Noah. Well, let's see in verse 8 what the book says. But Noah
found grace
in the eyes of the Lord. What did Noah find?
Grace.
Noah found grace. Now the question is, whose grace was it? It was God's grace. So I need to show you what grace is. Oh, I know when people talk about grace, they say that grace is God's unmerited favor bestowed upon sinful man. Grace is God's loving kindness. Grace is God's oxygen supply when you cannot breathe. Grace is God's money when you can't pay your bills. Grace is God's power working when you can't get the job done. Grace is God's love when men are hating on you. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God reaching fallen man through divine communication. Grace is God's part in man's salvation. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. I'll be back with Noah, because Peter's text teaches us about Noah in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. The Bible says, not as the offense.
So also is the free gift.
For through the offense.
Of one many be dead.
Much more the grace of God.
And the gift by grace.
Which is by one man.
Jesus Christ.
Has abounded unto many. Now this is what you need to take away. From this verse, by one man, many are offended. Many were offended because of Adam, all have sinned. But because of one man, Jesus Christ, all can now be a part of a salvation that's free. Did you hear me? Adam's sin came and brought about a debt that man could not pay. So Jesus came down here to pay a debt that he did not owe in order for us to be free. So when I look at God's grace, I have to see Christ in God's grace. Well, go to John chapter 3, verse 16. I need to tell you that when it comes down to grace, there are three great components of grace. Now listen, before we read, there are three great components of grace. First of all, grace has a giver. Did you catch it? Grace, number two, has a gift. And number three, grace must have a receiver. There must be a recipient of this grace. You see, it wouldn't do God any good to give a gift and no one received it. Yeah. It wouldn't do the world any good to give a gift and no one received it. So what God is going to show us, there are three great components of this grace. The Bible said, for God so loved the world
that he gave.
Wait a minute. What did God do? He so loved the world that he gave. When you start talking about being gracious to folk, you have to love them and give. Did you catch it? Don't talk about you're gracious to me and you don't love me and won't give me. Oh, I struck a nerve right there, didn't I? Grace has a giver, and God is the giver of that grace. For God so loved the world that he gave. The question here, what did he give? He gave his only begotten Son. So the Son is the gift that the giver gives. And then he said, whosoever.
That's right.
That's you. That's me. We are the recipients of this grace. But let me tell you something. If you don't receive this gift, you can't be saved by this grace. Did you hear what I just said? If you don't receive this gift, you can't be saved by this grace. Oh, I heard him in John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You cannot reject Christ and still be saved. I need to make this plain because so many people are rejecting Christ and his word and they are looking to be saved. But you cannot be saved if you don't accept this gift. Now let's go back to Genesis. Let's see what God is doing. We're going to Genesis 6, 13 and 14, and then we're going to Titus 2, 11 and 12. You all do have time for me to work on this, don't you? Yeah, the sister and I, we were talking on our way to church. She asked me, Brother Holt, is it true in the States they don't like preachers preaching long? I said, yes, but they don't bother me. I preach long anyway. And people had a nerve to holler, well, you're going to run them off. If they don't know Jesus, they're already off. How can I run off something already off? I have to preach and teach so they can understand so I can get them on. You see, I want them on this old ship of Zion. I don't want them off. I want them on. So it takes time to preach a sermon so that people can see where they stand with God. And I tell folk like this, if you know you don't like long, you know, preaching, and you think you're going to stay at church too long, well, you know I don't get up to preach under this tent till about what time? About 7:30? Well, you come at 7:30. Say, you can't sit from 7 to 7:30. You come at 7:30 and then stay here long enough to hear what I have to say. That's what I tell them at home. So I'm not going to be any different over here than I am at home. Now I know your preacher and the other brothers here want you here at 7. I'm just trying to help you. So if you feel like you can't stay all night, come when you can hear. That's accommodative, isn't it? But you ought to love the Lord enough to sit here and listen to what he has to say. I'm not charging you all. I see a few folk tipping when I'm almost closed. But I understand they may have something to do. But I hope I put enough in them before they tip out. To have them so weighted down that, man, they'll think about what I've said while they're walking and leaving. Because really, we need to make a decision. Are you in Genesis 6:13? Listen to what the Bible said.
And God said unto Noah.
God said, wait a minute. Who's speaking?
God.
God said unto Noah.
The end of all flesh.
The end of all flesh.
Is come before me.
Is come before me.
For the earth is
filled
with violence.
Filled with violence.
Through them.
Through them.
And behold.
And behold.
I will destroy them.
I will destroy them.
With the earth.
With the earth. Did you all catch it? God said to Noah. Let me tell you, Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me because there's violence in the earth and I will destroy them from the face of the earth. I tried to tell you, either God is going to save you or he's going to destroy you. It's up to you to be a recipient of this grace. Now watch what the book said and God said. Now watch this. Who's speaking?
God.
God is speaking. So God is speaking to Noah. God is telling Noah, I'm getting ready to destroy this world. Mm-hmm. But watch what God told Noah to do. In verse 14.
Make thee an ark.
Make thee an ark.
Of gopher wood.
Of gopher wood.
Room shalt thou make in the ark.
Room shalt thou make in the ark.
And shall pitch,
and
it,
shall pitch it within
and without
pitch. And without with pitch. What did God tell Noah to make?
An ark.
Make thee an ark. Now how did Noah know he needed to make an ark? God taught him the dimensions of that ark. God taught him. Well, I said the first thing God did with Noah was dispensed his grace. God expressed his grace. So let me show you what grace was doing to Noah as grace does for us. Go to Titus chapter 2. I'm going to show it to you in your Bible. Wait a minute. Verse 11. I want them there too. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Watch what the Bible says. Are you there?
Yeah.
The book says.
For the grace of
for
God.
For the grace of God
that brings
that
salvation,
bringeth salvation
has appeared to all men.
Appeared to all men,
teaching us that.
Teaching. Wait a minute. What does the grace of God do?
Teach.
It teaches. Well, what did it do for Noah? It taught him. Noah didn't know what to do. So what did grace do? Grace taught him. We didn't know what to do. What did grace do? Grace taught us. Grace teaches. Now watch this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Noah needed what? Noah needed salvation.
That's right.
So God's grace brought Noah what? Brought him salvation. But notice what Noah had to do. In order to get it.
Amen.
I know people say, well, grace only saved. That's not what saved Noah. Yes, grace saved Noah, but it wasn't grace only because God told Noah to make.
Amen. 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 Amen.
You're hungry? Let me watch. Let me paint this. Are you hungry? Grace is going to give you a chicken. I'll guarantee you, if you don't cook it, you're going to die. What gave you a chicken? Grace gave you a chicken. You don't get full off of grace only. You have to cook or eat that chicken. Don't act like you don't see it. Don't be like the man that went through the woods one time and he ran up on a house out there through the woods and a lady was inside and he walked up to her and he said, I'm looking for a place to lay my head tonight. And she said, well, I'll make a deal with you. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get up in the morning and I'll prepare or fix you a big breakfast. And then after breakfast, we go out to the wood house and cut some wood. And the man said, I'll do it. That's a good deal. So that guy slept that night all night long, slept peacefully. Got up the next morning, man, smelt that big breakfast, went inside and ate his breakfast. And the old lady said to him, come on, let's go out to the wood house. He started walking out there and she said, you see that wood over there? He said, I don't see any wood over there. She said, you see that wood over there? He said, I don't see any wood over there. And by that time she looked on and he looked on. She said, oh yeah, I saw you see it. He looked at her and said, you probably saw me see it, but you won't see me saw it. I saw you see this. I know you saw this. Now, whether you obey it or not, that's up to you, but I know you see it. God told Noah to make an ark. Isn't that right? When God told Noah to make an ark, that tells me that Noah had something to do.
Amen. Amen.
He wasn't saved by grace only. He had something to do. Oh, I wish I had time. I'll run to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Luke 6 and 46, he asked the question, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the thing which I say? There are just too many verses in the Bible that tells us we ought to do something. James 1 and verse 22, be ye not hearers of the word? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Deceive your own self, but be ye doers of the word. God wants us to do. Noah had something to do.
Amen.
And you need to see what Noah had to do. Noah had to make an ark. Now I need to show you something. Go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to pick up with verse number 7. I need to show you something. Because a whole lot of people are still saying we are saved by grace only. But I'm going to show you tonight that we are not saved by grace only. I need you to see what the Bible is saying. Well, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says,
by faith Noah.
By faith Noah.
Being warned of God.
Being warned. Now, wait a minute. You see, being warned, that's grace teaching. Are you paying attention? Being warned, that's grace teaching. God is warning Noah, teaching Noah, telling Noah what's going to happen if the people don't get in this ark. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Well, now watch this. By faith, Noah being warned of God.
Of things seen, not seen as yet.
Not seen as yet.
Moved with fear.
Moved.
Amen.
Wait a minute.
Amen.
Oh, that's an action. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Don't tell me he didn't do anything. I know he moved. Isn't that doing something?
Yeah.
You see, when you don't move, you're dead. Noah wasn't dead. Noah didn't have dead faith. Noah had a moving faith. Noah had an active faith. Noah had a working faith. Noah did something. He moved with what?
With fear.
With fear.
Prepared an ark.
Wait a minute. That's another action word.
Amen.
Preparing. Isn't that in your Bible? Well, what did he prepare? He prepared an ark. Now I need you all to see what Noah did. Why did he prepare that ark?
To the saving,
to
of,
the
his
saving
house, of his house.
Of his house.
By the which he,
by
condemned,
the which
the world,
he condemned the world.
And became hero of the righteous.
Came, isn't that right? Notice. Noah condemned the world. People don't like me preaching like I'm preaching. Why you all have to go around condemning people? I wish you had been back in Noah's day. You know what Noah would have told you? God said to me, come to tell you to come into the ark, and if you don't get in it, he's going to destroy you. I'm condemning you right now. If you don't get in it, you're going to die. I bet you wouldn't have been back there saying, well, Noah, that's just your opinion.
That's right. That's right.
And you know, the women have put their hands on their hip. Well, you know, Noah, that's just your opinion. It may be, but I got it from God. Isn't that right? No, what are you doing? I'm preparing an ark. Why? For the saving of my house. I want to see my house saved. I may not save anybody in the world, but at least I'm out to save my house. Let me tell you good people something. Men up in here, you may not save anybody, but at least save your family, save your house, put the word in them. At least you'll have some company in heaven. Save yourself and your house. Noah didn't save anything but his house. Everything else was destroyed. Isn't God amazing? Then people running around here talking about, well, I can't see how God doesn't have but one church. You mean to tell me all these other churches are not right? How many ox did God have? Noah didn't build but one. I can imagine now when it started raining, I can just hear some of them folk now talking about, where's some more of that wood? Let me build me a little boat. Little boat won't do, honey. God put an ark on Noah, and he built that ark, and God shut the door, and everything in it was saved, and everything out of it was destroyed. I need you to get this. You don't get this lesson, man, you won't get any I preach, I guarantee you. You don't understand this one, don't you worry about it. God got you a free ticket. I know. See, I don't worry about people understanding my message. My problem is folk obeying what they see.
Amen.
You can't help but see it. How many of us didn't know a bill? Who in here stand up and say he built more than one? I don't believe any person under this tent will say Noah built more than one ark. Well, just like Noah didn't build but one ark, Jesus Christ didn't build but one church. I need you to see something. Noah, how did you get saved? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see how Noah got saved. Because a lot of people are arguing about baptism. And I'm going to show you, baptism is not the question. Baptism is the answer.
Amen.
Let's see how Noah got saved. You go back to Genesis 8:4. So I have to work with this thing. Because the Bible is right. The Bible said,
which sometimes
were disobedient,
when once the long suffering
of God
waited in the
days of Noah,
while the ark was preparing,
wherein few,
its souls were saved by water.
By water. Somebody needs to hear. 8 souls were saved
by water.
By what?
Water.
I'm just trying to work on some of this stuff. That same Noah. Can I put the water right here? I'm trying to work on some of this stuff. That same Noah. Or can I put the ark right here? I'm just trying to work on some of this stuff. That same Noah. You see God? Same Noah. Grace? Same Noah. The ark? Same Noah. Faith? Same Noah. Water? Same Noah. Moving? Preparing? Same Noah. Grace only? Did not. Same Noah. There are too many other things that the Bible shows us. That same Noah. By faith, Noah was saved. By grace, Noah was saved. By the ark, Noah was saved. By God, Noah was saved. By moving, Noah was saved. By preparing, Noah was saved. By being one, Noah was saved. And by water, Noah was saved. Somebody needs to see it. Now watch this. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 4, I need to show you how Noah was saved by water. Because you see, that same water that Noah was saved by is the same water that destroyed everybody else that didn't get in that ark. I know Noah was saved by water, because if Noah had not been saved by water, then he would have been destroyed in that same water that drowned everybody else. Amen. Now watch this.
And the ark Bible rested.
Said, and the ark rested
in the seventh month.
In the seventh month.
On the 17th
day. On the 17th day.
Of the month.
Of the month.
Upon the mountains
upon
of Ararat.
Upon the mountains
of Ararat.
Of Ararat. Now, I got a question for you. How in the world did that big old ark get up on that mountain? Oh, yes, I need to talk about it. How in the world did that big old ark get up on that mountain? Well, God sent some water, broke loose from the heavens. God sent some water, broke loose from the earth. God sent some water, and you know that water started coming. And that water became such a massive body of water that it picked that ark up and raised that ark all the way up.
Amen.
That water is taking that ark on up on Mount Ararat. Somebody ought to see me. What was it? That same Noah. The Bible said water. Same Noah. How did water? Same Noah. Water picked up that ark. And I'm so glad old Noah was up in of that ark. And you know, I hear all of these folk talking about it. I'm going to work on this in a message. Have you seen it like this before? Folk running around talking about they got power to perform some miracles. Well, I'm going to help you before this week is out or early next week. I'm going to show you. You've never seen it like this before. Isn't that all right? I'm going to show you from God's word. But let me tell you something, honey. God sent that water, and that water picked up that ark, set that ark upon Mount Ararat. And you know Noah was in that ark. And the point that I was getting ready to make was this. Noah walked on water. Did you hear what I said? I said Noah walked on water. But Noah was in the ark. And the ark was on the water. So Noah walked on the water. Isn't that all right? I thought I'd tell y'all that. That sounds good to me. Now what did Noah do? Noah walked on water. But how did Noah walk on water? Noah was in the ark. And the ark was where? On the water. So when Noah walked in the ark, what was he walking on? Isn't that good news? So when these folk run around there talking about, I can walk on water, they better get in a boat. Other than that, honey, guess what? You're going down. And I'm going to show you, you've never seen it like this before. But tonight, Noah was saved. How did Noah get saved? God saved Noah. Grace saved Noah. Water saved Noah. The ark saved Noah. Faith saved Noah. Teaching saved Noah. Moving faith saved Noah. Preparing faith saved Noah. Noah was saved. Now, who in here will jump up and say, you can be saved without God? Who in here will say, you can be saved without grace? Who in here will say, you can be saved without faith? Without being one, without being moved, without preparing yourself. But so many folk jump up and say, we can be saved without works. I need you to get it.
Yeah.
Because I need to explain it. I don't run away from any passage in the Bible. Not a one. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, people run there a lot. And they go there to show us that we don't have to work. We don't have to do anything to be saved. But I maintain they pervert and twist the scriptures. The scriptures don't contradict themselves. Truth harmonizes. Are you in Ephesians 2 and 8? Watch this.
For by grace are you saved.
For by grace
are you saved.
Are you saved?
Through faith.
Holy. He didn't say for by grace only.
That's right.
He said for by grace are you saved through
Amen.
Faith. Now was Noah saved by grace?
Yes.
But was he saved by grace only?
No.
Was Noah saved by grace?
Yes.
But was he saved by grace through faith?
That's right.
Oh, you got to get it.
Amen.
Noah was saved by grace through what?
Faith.
Through faith. What did faith move him to do?
That's right.
Make the ark. Build the
ark. Amen.
So when faith moved Noah to build the ark, Noah built the ark and God sent the water. And it was the water that lifted up the ark. Isn't that right?
Amen.
I'm not finished. For by grace
are you saved,
are you
through,
saved through faith.
And
that
not
of
yourself.
It
is a gift of
it
God.
It is the gift. Wait a minute. You have to get the gift. Who's the giver?
God.
What did God give Noah? Wait a minute. He gave him a gift. What was the gift? Wait a minute. The gift was God teaching Noah how to build that ark. And Noah built it. That was the gift. Christ today is our gift
Amen.
Of salvation.
Amen.
God sent Christ to teach us. And we obey Christ. We receive a salvation. God sent Noah some teaching. Noah learned and built that ark. Got in it. And God sent the water to save him. Well, now you can't see it. I'm not finished. I'm going to make sure you get it. For by grace
are you saved through faith.
Are you saved through faith.
And that not of yourself.
And that not of yourself.
It is a gift of
God. It is the gift of God.
Not of works.
Not of works.
Lest any man should
boast. Wait a minute. Not of works. Now the question is this. Whose works?
That's right.
Not of works. Whose works? We are not saved of our own works.
Amen.
We are saved through the works of God. Did you hear what I said? Not our own work. We are not saved by the works of the law.
That's right.
We are not saved by our own human works.
Amen.
We are not saved by the work of the patriarchal system. We are saved by the works of God. I'm going to prove it. I'm not finished. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. You see, if you can save yourself, you can go around boasting about it. But you can't save yourself. The giver has to give you a gift. Isn't that right? Now watch this. For we, I'm at verse 10.
For we are his workmanship.
We are his workmanship. Wait a minute. Whose workmanship? In other words, God is the master craftsman. And he has done something in framing us. You catch it?
Mm-hmm.
He's framed us to be what he wants us to be through teaching us what to do. We are his workmanship. Created
in Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus.
Unto good works.
Unto good works. What are we created under Christ for?
Good works.
Don't tell me you don't have to do good works.
That's right.
But the good works are not your good works. They are the good works of God. Oh, I'm going to prove it. I know I'm going to prove it. You know, you hear people say, well, honey, you can't be saved by baptism because baptism is a work. Well, if baptism is a work, and you can't be saved by baptism because it's a work, then you can't be saved by any work.
That's right.
Well, then I ask people, well, if you're not saved at baptism, when are you saved? They say the moment you believe. And you believe in Jesus Christ, honey, he'll save you right then and right there. And all you have to do out there is pray the sinner's prayer. That's work.
That's right.
You don't think praying is work? Let some of these Christians don't pray and see how many blessings they get. But I'm getting closer than that. I'm going to show you. If you are not saved when you are obeying baptism, you can't be saved when you believe. Because the Bible is going to teach us. Go to John 6 verses 28 and 29. That belief is a work.
Amen.
But we're going to let Jesus straighten it out. Didn't I tell you he was the truth? I said Jesus is the truth. And we're going to let him straighten it out. He'll tell us when we're saved. Are you in John chapter 6 and verse 28?
And then said
they said unto him.
What shall we do?
What shall we
do?
Do.
That's right.
That
we might work
might
the
work
of God.
The works of God. Wait a minute. These folk understood that God had some works.
That's right. Amen.
They wanted to know what must we do that we might work the works of God.
Jesus
answered. Hold it. Hold it. Whose works?
God's work.
You're not ready for me to finish, are you? He's rushing me. He's a good reader, though. Whose works? Are we talking about our works or God's works?
God's work.
Now notice what Jesus said about God's works.
Jesus answered.
And said unto them.
This is the work of God.
This is the work of
God.
God. What is the work of God?
That ye believe. On him.
Hold it. What is God's work?
That ye believe.
Is belief a work?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Well, now, based on what they say. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, now, wait a minute. If you say baptism is a work, and I'm not saved at baptism, then I say to you, belief is a work, and you are not saved the moment you believe.
Amen. Amen.
Because both of them are works. But they are not the works of men. They are the works of God. God put them in the Bible for us to obey them. I said Jesus will straighten it out. Well, let's let Jesus straighten it out. Go to Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Let Jesus straighten it out. When am I saved? Am I saved? When I believe? Am I saved? When I get baptized? When am I saved? In Mark 16 and 15.
And he said unto them.
Go ye into all the world.
And preach the gospel.
And preach the gospel.
To every creature.
He that believeth.
And is baptized.
Shall be saved.
But he that believeth not shall be damned.
Now, when did Jesus say we are saved?
Believe.
He that believeth and
baptized.
If baptized shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus ought to know. He's the truth.
Yes.
Where does a person say?
Believe.
Is he saved when he believes without baptism? Or is he saved when he believes and is baptized? When was Noah saved?
prepared, moved.
Now everybody got some answers. Everybody has some answers now. Noah did not complete his salvation until after that water lifted up that ark and set it on that mountain. Did you catch it? Everything down below that mountain was destroyed. But everything up on that mountain was saved. Where? In that ark. By what?
Water.
By water. It wasn't water only. We're not teaching people in churches of Christ that you are saved by baptism only. We know we are not saved by baptism only. There are some things that precede baptism. Just like there were some things that preceded Noah being saved by water. God spoke, grace taught, Noah built by faith, and Noah was saved. How can we miss this? You can't miss it on your own. Noah got saved. And he was saved by water. And let me tell you what they have in Mississippi, where I'm from. And I tell people like this, if you're going to change part of the Bible, change it all.
That's right.
And if you're not going to change it all, don't change it at all. They say, well, you know, there's another word for baptism. It's called sprinkling. So now they have Jesus saying, he that is baptized, he that believeth and is sprinkled shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, in Mississippi, where I'm from, we have another word for belief. It's called an opinion. So now you have Jesus saying, he that had an opinion and is sprinkled shall be saved. But he that had not an opinion shall be damned. There's another word in Mississippi for saved. It's called pickled. Now you have Jesus saying, he that had an opinion and is sprinkled shall be pickled. But he that had not an opinion shall be damned. If you're going to change part of it, change it all. Now, who believes Jesus is saying, he that hath an opinion and is sprinkled shall be pickled? But he that hath not an opinion shall be damned. There's another word for damned. It's called annihilated. Now you have Jesus saying, he that hath an opinion and is sprinkled shall be pickled. But he that hath not an opinion shall be annihilated. Now, how much sense that makes? Why are we going to change the word of God? Leave it like it is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that simple? So what is baptism? Is baptism the answer, the question, or the answer? Let's go back to Peter. Man, you don't have to worry about it. It's in the Bible. You knew it was in there when we read it the first time. I just needed to work on it to get you to see it. Now watch this. Which sometimes.
We're disobedient.
We in 1 Peter 3:20. Which sometimes.
We're disobedient. When once
the long.
Suffering of God.
Waited in the days of Noah.
While the ark was preparing.
Was a preparing.
Wherein few. That is.
Eight souls were saved.
By water.
The like figure.
Whereunto.
Even baptism. Doeth also now.
Save us. Not the putting away. Of the filth of the flesh. But the answer. Of a good conscience.
Toward God.
By the resurrection.
Of Jesus Christ. I need to close right here. But let me show you. What baptism is hooked to. Baptism is hooked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I have a sermon entitled, Get the Resurrection Hook Up. Isn't that all right? Oh, yes, you need to get the resurrection hookup. You never get the resurrection hookup until you get baptized into Christ. Well, I know the Bible says when it comes down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul raised a question, Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us and were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, I need to tell you how you get the resurrection hook up. You got to go down and be buried. But on your way to baptism, to get buried in water for the remission of your sins, just like Jesus died and Jesus was buried, Jesus arose on the third day. Am I correct about it? Well, now when you go down in that water, you are going to die to sin. You are going to bury your sin in that water, and you're going to get up to walk in newness of life. I just thought I'd tell you, there's a difference between a burial and a resurrection. There's a difference between a burial and a planting. And you all know, when you bury something, you take that something and you take it to the ground, dig a hole that's big enough to put whatever in you're going to bury and cover that thing up. Am I correct about it? Well, when you bury it, what do? You walk away from it because you don't think. As a matter of fact, you know it's dead. So you don't go back looking for it to come up. You know it's dead. Am I correct about it? Well, we buried my mother January 27th, a few weeks ago. And when they put her in that tomb and lowered her down in that grave and put that dirt over that tomb, we walked away not looking to go back to see mama sitting up again. We buried her. Am I correct about it? Well, now when I go in the yard and plant something, I put that something in the ground, and you know I leave it, and I come back, I put a little water on it, and I leave it, and I come back, I dig around it, and I leave it, and I come back. Hold, why are you coming back when you buried your best cat? You put it in the ground and you didn't come back. When you buried your best dog, you put it in the ground and you didn't come back. But when you planted your watermelon seed, you came back. Or you came back. You came back. Why, Holt, are you coming back? There's a difference between a burial and a planting. You see, when God tells us to be baptized, he wants us to bury our sin and leave them right there and don't go back. But then he said baptism is a planting. So then we have to get up from that planting and we walk in newness of life. We keep going back to that planting because we know God expects us to keep on walking in newness of life. So God wants you to bury your sin, but he wants you to get planted so you can get resurrected, so you can rise again to walk in newness of life. I'm finished for tonight. I know baptism is the answer. Peter said it's the answer of a good conscience. Oh yes, before I went in the water, my conscience wasn't what it ought to be. But when I heard God's word, when I believed God's word, when I repented of my sins, when I confessed Jesus Christ and went down in that water, oh yes, my conscience is clean now. My conscience has been washed now. Or if I had time, I'd go to Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works? Am I correct about it? When I was baptized, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed my conscience. When I was baptized, the blood of Jesus Christ washed my sins away. When I was baptized, the blood of Jesus Christ sanctified me. When I was baptized, the blood of Jesus Christ saved me. Is baptism that question or the answer? Instead of you hollering, "Should I be baptized?" you ought to be saying, "Baptize me." If you didn't see that, man, I'm telling you, I'm not mad with you. But I feel for you. Man, how you miss all of that teaching? You mean to tell me you're going to sit right there and deny what you've seen? You saw this. I know you saw it. You couldn't help it. Honey, you will have to commit intellectual suicide to get around seeing this. You have to tell your brain, "Don't see it, don't believe it." And your brain will talk back to you and say, "I can't help it. It's too plain for me to miss." Tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about how does God speak to men today. That's tomorrow night. Because people need to know how God talks to us. Everybody knows how we talk to him. We pray. But we need to know how he talks to us. But you can be baptized tonight and get that sermon tomorrow. Somebody needs to obey Jesus tonight. See, this gospel is not going to change. It's going to remain the same. And I'm so glad that God gave us the written word. Song leader, are you ready? Somebody needs to come and be baptized tonight.
602.
You need to change your mind. That's repentance. Stand before this audience and confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and be baptized. The church is ready. Why not come? We're calling. He's calling right now. I've said enough.